Well, we approach the last message in our series in 2 Chronicles. We've been going through 2 Chronicles 1 through chapter number 7. And as I said before, our text verse is found in verse number 14 of chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And as I stated before, as I approached this verse of Scripture, God had led me to go all the way back to chapter number 1, and we proceeded through these short chapters, but as we think about this particular chapter, we're looking at the respondent promise is what we're going to be talking about, the respondent promise that God gives to Solomon. And here in the conclusion of this series, we see this key verse. And it is a key verse. It's a verse that many evangelists have preached upon. It's a verse that many pastors have preached upon, gearing their congregations for a revival in the church. But understand that revival isn't only for the church, it's for the individual, and it's for the individual home as well. And so my heart is not just for this church, but my heart is also for your family and for you. And as we approached this chapter, we came to chapter number 1, which dealt with Solomon's revealing prayer. And you remember how we talked about Solomon's heart, how God had given Solomon an open slate, ask me anything you want. And Solomon's prayer was that God would give him wisdom and understanding, not for himself, not from a selfish standpoint, but so that when he ministers to God's people, that he would adequately and justly minister with wisdom. And then we saw in chapter number 2 the rising praise. And chapters 2, 3, and 4 dealt with the construction of the temple. And as Solomon began to raise this temple in the name of the Lord and for the Lord and for God, that he dedicated not only the temple but all of its elements over to the Lord, Lord God Almighty. And then we talked about in chapter number 5, the reverent place. The reverent place is when he brought in the Ark of the Covenant and placed that Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies there in the temple. And once he placed the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies in the temple, remember that the glory of the Lord came and fell down in that place. And then we looked at in chapter number 6, the righteous petition, and how Solomon had begged and pleaded God that because this place was raised for his honor and for his glory, that when people came in and people bowed their knee and people began to pray in that place or towards that place in the name of God Almighty, that God would hear their prayer, that God would wipe away their sin and cleanse them of their sin and bring them closer into his presence. Now we come to the place where God responds. Now we come to the place that God responds to his revealing prayer, to his rising praise or place, to his righteous petition. Now we come to this place where we see the respondent promise of God. At the end of praying, you see in verse number 1 of chapter 7, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, look what happens. The fire came down. In verse number 2, the glory of God had filled that place once again. And this wasn't new to these people. They've seen it before. And then in verse number 3, we see their response to the fire coming down and the glory filling the place of the temple. Their response was, they bowed their head. They fell to their faces in worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have here a response that you and I need to respond to the Lord. when He speaks to us, when He deals with us, when we hear the message of God in just a few days, when Brother Byron Fox comes and opens up the Word of God, and God begins to work and speak and deal with us individually or corporately as a church, may we respond the same way that the Israelites responded here. May we bow down, and may we worship, and may we sacrifice to our God. I don't know about you, but I'm just a little bit jealous after reading these chapters. I see this godly man who had a pure heart. God revealed that he wasn't a selfish man. At this time in his life, he wasn't selfish. He gave himself over to the people. The people responded in such fashion. The people responded with an acceptance towards Solomon and Solomon's efforts to build the temple. And we see this attitude between God's man and the people working together and bringing the glory of God into the temple. And I'm just a little bit jealous of that. I got to be honest with you. I want to see our church. I want to see the people working together with the pastor. And I want us to put our hands to the plow together. And I want us to have the right attitude together. And I want us to have the right prayers together so that we can see God meet us face to face. And the glory of God would fall down upon this place. That the fire from heaven would fall upon this place once again as it did in days of old. But now we see the phrase in chapter 7, verse number 14. If my people. Where did that come from? Did it come out of the mind of God, or was God just responding to something that Solomon had already prayed? And let's first of all see the response to Solomon in verses 12 and 13. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night. I like that. I like the fact that God came to Solomon. By the way, let me tell you something. The Lord came to Solomon only because Solomon came to the Lord. Don't expect God to come to you if you're never willing to go to God. Don't expect God to answer your heart's desires if you're never willing to go to Him in prayer. Don't expect fire to fall down upon your family and to fall down upon our church if we never come to the Lord. He came to Solomon because Solomon came to him. James chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." We see that God had heard the prayer of this man. Well, if we go back to chapter number 6 and verse number 26, we see something very familiar. We see in verse number 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. Now remember, this is Solomon praying to God. Solomon here is praying, "Lord, when you shut the heaven up, when you do not send forth the rain because they have sinned against thee." And then in verse number 28, "If there be a dearth in the land, if there be a pestilence, if there be a blasting, or mildew, or locusts, or caterpillars, if the enemies besiege them," and we go on and see this, and then, but we go back to verse number 12 of chapter 7, "And the Lord appears to Solomon and says unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to be my place to myself for a house of sacrifice." And look what he says, "If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people." What he's doing is, he's responding to something that Solomon had already brought before the face of the Lord. So God wasn't just bringing something out of nowhere. He was saying, "Solomon, I heard your prayer. I heard your cry. And mark it down, Solomon. If I stop the rains, and if I have to bring locusts to punish the people, or to chasten the people, or if these enemies seem to besiege you." And that's what he's saying. He's saying, God does hear our prayer. I want us to, just for a moment, to focus on the prayer promises of God. Let me ask you real quick, How many of you are praying to God? You've got something that you need God to answer for you. You've got something in your heart's desire that you want God to answer for you. Would you show a raise of your hand, please? Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 7. I want you to turn there with me. We're going to specifically look to these verses. I want you to let your eyes rest upon them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open." I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter number 33. Jeremiah and chapter number 33. These are prayer promises given to us by God Almighty. Jeremiah chapter number 33 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 59. Isaiah and chapter number 59. Isaiah 59 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." These are prayer promises, people. These are promises given to us by God that God does and wants to hear and answer our prayers. And I don't know about you, but I've got some things on my heart that I desperately need God to answer for me. And if I don't pray, and if I don't lift up my voice, God will not answer those prayer promises or those prayer requests. But I tell you this, if I bow my knee and if I come before the throne of God, God says to me that He will answer those prayers. But He won't answer every prayer. I want you to turn to John chapter number 15. John in chapter number 15. There are some requirements to prayer. John chapter number 15, if you would. And we'll look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." The Bible very clearly gives us a requirement that God's Word must be abiding within you. And what that means is if you have no intentions in obeying God's Word, don't expect Him to answer your prayers. You've got to be obedient to His Word. Turn to Mark chapter number 11. Mark in chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. And verse number 32. Mark chapter 11. "But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John..." Mark chapter number 11. I think I must have written down the wrong verse. Isn't that amazing? How many of you cannot believe I made a mistake? That's unbelievable. I can't believe... Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29 and verse number 13. Jeremiah 29:13. "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you." You know, this is a prayer promise in the fact that we must be faithful at praying to God. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I don't know how faithful you are at praying. And by the way, let me say that we ought to pray everywhere in all ways. And there's a good principle, biblical principle for that. But there's also a good biblical principle for finding yourself a nice prayer closet, making yourself a good time of day that you get alone with God, not with your children, not with your spouse, not with your work, not with everybody else in the world, but this is a time where we turn our cell phones off, we turn our computers off, we get alone in the quietness of God's presence. And we pray, and we ask Him, and we seek His face. May I say that it isn't enough that we simply pray, but we must pray with the right heart and the right motive in order to get our answers prayed. I had already quoted the beginning part of James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you." But the next part of that verse says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And what that means is we can come nigh to God. How do we come nigh? By cleansing our hands, by keeping sin out of our life and purifying our hearts before God Almighty. So God does hear the prayer of His people. And God honored the prayer. In verse number 12, He says, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. There's no reason in the world why we should think that God doesn't want anything to do with Bellwood Baptist Church. I think God does want something to do with Bellwood Baptist Church. I think God wants to pour His glory into Bellwood Baptist Church. I think God wants fire to fall down onto Bellwood Baptist Church and into the ministries of Bellwood Baptist Church once again. I really do. But the problem is I think we need to dedicate this place back to the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't my church, and this isn't your church. As we erect it and as we come and we worship every single Sunday and every single Sunday night and every single Wednesday night, we must come in the attitude that this is the Lord's place, that this is the Lord's house, and it is not our house. He receives the work from Solomon, you see there, as Solomon dedicates it to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 3, if you would turn there, please. A few verses, actually, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 13 will begin. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But if but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Here we see that the Bible tells us that it's not just important to be involved in the work of the Lord, but it's important to make sure that the work has the right motive and the right means to it. That's what it means of what sort it is. Me and some fellas visited a man last night on visitation, and we talked to him, and he said, hey, listen, I like to visit all kinds of different churches. And he began to get into his background. He says, I've got a Presbyterian background, and that's what I was. And he said, but he went to the World Outreach here in the last year and was baptized. And I said, well, if you were baptized at the World Outreach, then you're not a Presbyterian. He says, oh, yes, I am. I'm still a Presbyterian, because the World Outreach, they don't have denominational stamps to them. You can be anything under the sun and come into the World Outreach and Outreach Church, and because it's interdenominational. Man, that's sad, isn't it? It's very sad that a church would count themselves as interdenominational. Let me tell you the reason why. As a matter of fact, I had talked to a man who is on staff at the World Outreach here recently, and that man has a different religious background altogether, and he's on staff there, and the doctrine that this man holds is much different than the doctrine that I've heard that comes out of World Outreach. But here's what you've got. You've got all this interdenominational, so you might go to this class and be taught by a Methodist, and you'll go to this class and be taught by a Pentecostal, and you'll go to another class and be taught by a Church of God, and you'll go to another class and be taught by a Baptist, and you'll go to another class and be taught by a Presbyterian. And the Bible warns us about the wind of doctrine that we need to stay away from the various winds of doctrine. And here you've got all these winds of doctrine sitting before you in one church. And the Bible tells us in Amos chapter 3 verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Hey, I've got to tell you honestly, if somebody came to our church and that person has the doctrinal belief of a Church of God or a Pentecostal or whatever, and they want to teach a Sunday school class, I'll say, well, I'll tell you what you need to do is you need to sit down and learn a few things first. Amen. But the Bible tells us, can we walk together except they be agreed? But Philippians 3:16 says this, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. There is a precedence in the Scriptures where when you are doing the work of the Lord, that you yoke up together, that you get together with people that believe the way that you believe, that practice the way that you practice, that live the way that you live. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's too much confusion in this world already with all the various denominations anyway. But the truth is that when they come into Bellwood Baptist Church, we need to make sure that all the doctrine is together. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Every single Sunday school class, and I've talked to them already, every single Sunday school class, I know what they're teaching. I know what's going on. People talk to me about what is being taught in those classes. And if there's ever anything taught that does not coincide with this pulpit, I guarantee you we're going to have a conversation. Amen? But the truth of the matter is that we have got to walk together. Motive and means matters to God. Motive and means matters to God. And then, God hailed his prayer in verse number 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among thy people. And here, because of Solomon's heartfelt prayer, because of the motive behind Solomon's prayer, God answers him. I like that. I like to get a good answer to my prayers from God. And here we see that Solomon never ever, you notice, go back and read the previous chapters. Solomon never one time excuses the sins of the people. He never goes to the Lord and said, oh, you know what, but they've had a difficult time. He never goes to the Lord and says, well, you don't understand the circumstances that kind of unfolded their sin. No. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter how you cut it. Doesn't matter how you look at it. Sin is sin. Again, I was visiting somebody here recently at their doorstep, and the person confessed to me. I mean, not confessed in the sense of what you're thinking, but just, we were just carrying on a conversation, getting to know each other, and this person said, oh yeah, and I'm not married, but we live together. People, that's whoredom. It doesn't matter how you want to look at it. It doesn't matter how you want to slice the cake. It doesn't matter how you want to dip the pie out of the pan. That's whoredom. I mean, in our society, we've sidestepped that. And in our society, we've taken a different viewpoint of that. But let me tell you something. Solomon has never excused the sins of the people. But what he did do is he made a way to approach God with those sins and made a way that they can confess their sins and see God wash those sins away. Secondly, we see the promise to God's people. Here God answers the prayer of Solomon. And in verse number 14, God first deals with answering this prayer promise to the people. He says, if, stipulation. If is a big word, isn't it? If my people, not if the world, not if the lost, but if my people, that's talking about us, that's talking about the Christian, that's talking about the church. God didn't say, if the world would only, no, not if the world would only, if the church, if God's people. That's me. That's you. If God's people. Here we see a covenant being made by God to the people of God. And very briefly, I don't want to dwell too long on this, but very briefly, we can sum up God's covenants in two great big categories. One of the categories is unconditional covenants, and the other category would be conditional covenants. God makes covenants with His people. And very broadly, we see unconditional covenants and we see conditional covenants. To give you an example, an unconditional covenant would be when God covenanted with Abraham to spread the seed of His seed. As the sands are in the sea, as the stars are in the sky, God gives Abraham a promise. That's an unconditional covenant. God's going to give that promise to Abraham and has and will continue that promise. Remember after the flood? Remember the covenant that God made with the world by giving us a bow in the sky, a rainbow? That's an unconditional covenant. God said, I will never flood the earth again. I will never cause this to happen again. And my promise, my covenantal promise to you, is that I will put a bow in the sky. And we still see that bow even today. Well, what is a conditional covenant? We're looking at one here. We'll get into what the covenant is, but right now we see that there is a condition to that covenant. He says, if my people want my promise, then there's some things that my people have to do. If my people do not fulfill that promise or fulfill those things, then I am not required to fulfill that promise. Let me give you another illustration. Salvation, in my opinion, is a conditional covenant. It's conditioned on belief. If you want salvation, you've got to believe in Christ. Bottom line. The security of the believer is an unconditional covenant. Once you're in, you're in. You never can lose your salvation. You say, well, what if I backslide and what if I sin? Once you're a child of God, you are a child of God. That's it. But what is the stipulation to this covenant? Well, you have four things listed here. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves. You know, Israel was the greatest nation on earth at that time. Israel had the greatest strength of all the nations of that time. Israel had the greatest God of all the nations in that time. And now they have the greatest temple. If anybody needed to stick their nose up in the air, it was Israel. But understand this, Israel didn't get where they were by themselves. They got where they were because of God. God poured His blessings upon those people. And may I say that too many churches and too many people, Christians, have fallen away from the will of God because they refuse to humble their spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You say, man, I want to be exalted now. I want people to know my accomplishments, and I want people to see how great we are. I want people to see that. Wait a minute. You notice how the Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If you do that, then He will exalt you. What we try to do is we try to get out from under God's controlling hand, and we try to usurp ourselves. Somebody else did that in history and got themselves into big trouble. His name is Satan. He was a cherub. He was a man that, or an angel that was mightily used of God, and he usurped the authority of God. He said, I will, I will, I will, I will. And that's what we do a lot of times. Somebody once said, the taller you are, the harder you fall. Just go and read through Israel's history. You'll see they fell flat on their face. So we see that they need to humble themselves. And secondly, they need to pray. I don't know what your prayer life is like. I honestly don't. Don't really much care too much as long as you're doing it, as long as you're faithful at it. That's between you and your God. But I do understand this, that God gives us some instructions on how we are to pray and what we are to pray for. Number one, we need to have petition prayers. This is a prayer that simply is asking God for things. I have some pious people sometimes talking to me about their prayer life, and they'll say, I always ask God for me last. You know, don't puff your chest out like that. God wants you to ask for you. I actually have had people tell me, I never ask anything for me from God. I always pray for other people. You fool. Don't be a dummy. God desires and wants us to pray. and ask Him for things. I desire my children to ask me for things. If I can help them, if they have a need, and I have the power and the ability and the resources to help my children, I want to help them. And don't you think your God is much more better than any father on this earth? How He desires to help you through whatever it is you're going through? So not only the petition prayer, but also the intercessory prayer, which simply is asking God for things for other people. If somebody has a need, we have a prayer list that we give out every single week. And throughout the week, people will call on the phone, "Pastor, could you please pray? Pastor, can you do this?" And Sunday school class, we raise our hands and we give our prayer request. And people that maybe you're friends with or co-workers with, and they have a need in their life and they ask you to pray. And let's be faithful. I know what we do. We say, "Oh yeah, we'll pray for you," but we never open our mouth towards God in prayer. We have got to be faithful. We've got to be faithful at praying. I've heard evangelists get up and say, "Now don't pray for everybody else for revival. Pray for yourself." Hogwash. Pray for yourself that you'll have revival, and pray for others that they'll get revival, and pray for our church that we'll have revival, and pray that our country will have revival, and pray that other countries will see revival, and pray that God will send forth revival. We have those responsibilities. Those confessional prayers. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then we have that thanksgiving prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Be a thankful people. Thank God for the blessings that you have. If you have children, thank God for your children. If you have a faithful spouse, thank God for your faithful spouse. If you've got a great church, which we do, thank God for your great church. If you have some great friends, great Christian friends, thank God for your Christian friends. If you've eaten at all today, you need to thank God for that food. How dare a Christian ever sit down at a meal and not thank God for it? Then we see another stipulation: humble themselves, pray, and seek my face. And seek my face. When I was a kid, my dad had bought a boat, and we went out boating, and we got into something that's going to sound a little weird to you. Most people that go boating, they go fishing or skiing, and we did all that stuff too, but we did something called snorkeling. And what we would do is we'd get the boat out there in those grass flats in Tampa Bay area, and we would look for clams. And how you look for clams is you get your snorkel mask on and you get your snorkel, and you don't go underwater, you just kind of float on top of the water. When you get on your snorkel and you get your little fins so you can paddle yourself, and my dad gave us all a bag with holes in it, you know, small holes so the water flows through the bag, but the holes are small enough so that when you put the clams in there, my dad gave us gloves so that these clams, because you go to reach for them, and clams have eyeballs all around the rims. I mean, tons of eyeballs around the rims. The rim of each clam is full of various eyeballs. So they see you coming, and what they do is they close like that to swim away from you. So we're over here snorkeling, and we're in the grass flats. The grass flats are so high, and the water is so shallow that, I mean, you're literally swimming through this grassy water looking, seeking for these clams. We'd get them, put them in the bag, take them to the boat, give them to my mom. She's sitting in the boat because she had no desire to get in the water. And she'd break them open, scrape them out, keep what she did, threw the shells back in the water. And, I mean, that's what we did all day. We would go out for hours and hours, and we would go clamming. Now, isn't that how we ought to be to God? It doesn't say seek things from God. It says seek His face. What He says is, I want you to seek my presence. I want you to long for. I want you to work it. I want you to seek. I want you to make sure that you're always in my presence Yeah, we need to humble ourselves. And yes, we need to pray. But by humbling ourselves and by praying, we can seek the very presence of God in our lives. Isaiah 59, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Your sins have hid His face from you." In Psalm chapter 44, verse number 23, I want you to turn there with me, please. It kind of gives a description or an example of what this means, that His face has been hidden. Psalm chapter 44, verse number 23. Begin in verse number 23, "Awake, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." You know, that's how we ought to be when we haven't been in the presence of God for a long time. We ought to so desire His presence. We ought to ask Him, "Lord, why have You hidden Your face from me? Lord, why have You hidden Yourself from us?" And then, nextly, the fourth thing, that we would turn from their wicked way. I'm afraid that church after church after church after church is rising up and trying to promote the fact that you don't really have to change to get God. Well, I understand you don't have to change to be saved, at least physically and the things that you do, but you do have to have a change of mind and a change of heart and receive Christ as your personal Savior. But I'd like to state again, a salvation that saves is a salvation that will change. We don't change to get saved, but once we're saved, we desire that change. And you need to realize that if you can't seem to get a hold of or let loose of the world's things, it's highly possible you're not saved. I mean, if you constantly want to grab a hold of things and participate in things that you know God's not pleased in, and you have a hard time throwing them down, and you try to work at it, but you keep finding yourself falling right back into it, folks, it's possible that you might want to look at salvation. But I also believe that you can be saved and live a life like that. Lot was called a righteous man. He didn't live for God. But we as God's people, and we know here because He says, "If My people, which are called by My name, shall turn from their wicked ways." So we do know Christians can live a life of sin. Well, I believe He was telling them that they need to turn from idols unto the living God. That they need to turn from self-righteousness to God's righteousness. That they need to turn from a self-willed life to a God's will life. And they need to turn from maybe a gossiping tongue to a gospel preaching tongue. I've noticed one thing in my life and my ministry as a preacher. Most people who have a gossiping tongue very seldom ever give out the gospel. The Bible says in James chapter 3 and verse number 11, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Let me tell you something. It's very difficult to give out good news when you're spreading bad news. And we have got to turn our face from these things. We've got to turn away from these kind of things, these kind of activities in our Christian life and in our church. Lastly, He turns the promise to God's man in verse number 17. He says, and as I'll talk about verse 15 and 16 in a moment. But in verse 17 He says, "And as for thee," He says, "and as for you, Solomon," I've talked about the people, "let's not forget about you. If thou wilt walk before me." The man of God ought to walk before the Lord constantly. And He says, to walk before me, look at this, as David thy father walked. David gave him a pattern. David was an example to his son Solomon on how he should walk before the Lord. Abraham gave us an example. In Genesis 17:1, God said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." David's charge to Solomon said this about Israel in 1 Kings 2:4. "They walk before me in truth with all their heart." Hezekiah, 2 Kings 20 and verse 3, when he had asked God for to extend his life, he said, "Remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart." What does it mean to walk before the Lord? It simply means that when you are doing right, when you have a perfect heart, when you are striving to please God Almighty, you're walking before the Lord. I would say probably the most influential person in my life, the most influential man in my life was Alan Bradshaw, the man who was the preacher of the church, the pastor of the church, when I was a teenager at Hillsdale Baptist Church. And Alan Bradshaw, he was a graduate of Bob Jones University, but he was a soul winner. He was a preacher. I like to say he was a preaching machine. I mean, he knew how to get up and declare God's word. And he was a great leader as well. He had brought Hillsdale Baptist Church out of the Southern Baptist Convention many, many years ago. But the problem is that not all of the convention came out of Hillsdale. Hillsdale came out of the convention, but not all the convention came out of Hillsdale. Something that he had inherited was some Southern Baptist Convention deacons. And those deacons thought that they ran that church, and those deacons thought that the preacher was nothing but a puppet to them and that they controlled that preacher. Folks, go back and read your Bible. That's far from what the Word of God ever teaches. But God, after a while, had given him some independent Baptist deacons. And once he gave them those independent Baptist deacons, that church began to grow and it started to move forward and people began to get saved, and God used that ministry in a great way. In the Tampa Bay area, it was one of the biggest churches in the Tampa Bay area. They did not have a Christian school. They did not have a college. They did not have all of these other things and other ministries. It was just solely the church, and that church ran at least 1,300 members in its heyday. Folks, when we went on our youth activities, literally we would take 6 school buses. Now, this is just teenagers. We would take 6 school buses on our youth activities. Bellwood Baptist Church came out of the convention, but not all the convention came out of Bellwood Baptist Church. But I got to tell you one thing that I'm so thankful for. I don't know if it was Brother Medlock. I don't know if it was Brother Williams. And I don't know if it was Brother Averett. I don't know if it was an effort between all 3 of them. But I am so grateful that we've got some independent Baptist deacons. Amen. And our deacons helped me out tremendously. Our deacons have kept me from getting myself into trouble a lot of times. And I thank God for that. I thank God for the counsel of these godly men. And I thank God for the backbone that these godly men have had just in the year that I've been here. And I'm sure that they were a major blessing to Brother Averett when he was pastoring as well. But understand something. That Solomon, even though David was kind of his mentor, Solomon didn't follow everything in David's life. What Solomon did is he only grabbed a hold of and he only embraced those things that David walked before God on. Romans 6:4 says, "We should also walk in newness of life." Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit." 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God." 1 John chapter 2, verse number 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." Folks, I hope, I hope you pray for your preacher every single day. Every single day when you get alone with God. Every single day when you lift your voice up before God. And you pray and you ask your God to help your preacher to walk in the light, to walk before God, that I would stay steadfast, that I would stay the way I ought to be. I hope if I ever vary from the truth of God's Word, that there will be some godly man in our congregation. Not a spineless, good-for-nothing that walks around talking about everybody. I'm talking about a godly man who will come to me in genuine and sincerity and sit me down and say, Pastor, you said something. You're taking our church. You're doing something that is unbiblical. I want to show you where it is in the Bible, and I want to help you out on this. Just because I'm the preacher doesn't mean I'm invincible. I'm a human being. I'm a man. I make mistakes. I've stuck my foot in my mouth more times than I care to remember. Can I have an amen on that one? I've made my fair share of blunders. But you need to pray for me. And you need to pray that God would keep me straight. That's the first thing God said. If thou will walk before me as David thy father walked, look at this next part, and do according to all that I have commanded thee. You know, the Apostle Paul was a preacher to the Gentiles, walking about, making disciples, planting gospel churches, setting those churches in order, setting them a preacher to sit there or to go into that church and minister to that church. And the Apostle Paul was a great man of God who planted churches and organized those churches for God's honor and God's glory. And coming to the close of his days, the close of his ministry, he made this remark. He says, I have finished my course. I have finished my course. God, I have done the things that you have wanted me to do. God, I have went about and I have ministered to the Gentiles and I have planted churches and I have given out the gospel and the Apostle Paul said, God, everything you asked me to do, I have finished my course. Jesus Christ upon the cross said, it is finished. He was making a declaration that, God, I have done what you asked me to do. I have come to this earth. I have preached the gospel. I have went to the cross. I shed my life's blood. I allowed my body to be broken. And God, I have done it. It is finished. It's all done. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 15. Nehemiah makes a declaration. So the wall was finished. In 52 days, Nehemiah finished the work that God had set before him in those days. My life's verse, by the way, I think everybody ought to have a life's verse. A life verse is a verse that maybe God gives you at a special time in your life. And it's a verse that you want to wrap your life around and use it as a pattern for your life. But Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 24, turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. I want you to see this verse. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. The Bible says, but none of these things move me. The Apostle Paul was beaten. The Apostle Paul was abused. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned. The Apostle Paul was treated like no human being ought to ever be treated. And he says, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Folks, a long time ago, I claimed that as my life verse. I desire to finish the course that God has set before me, and not just to finish it, not to grumble my way through it, but I want to finish my course with a smile on my face, with a pep in my step, with joy resounding from my heart. It is a joy to be in the ministry of God Almighty. We see another portion in 17 at the end. And shall observe my statutes and my judgments. You know, if you walk in the Word, you just simply can't go wrong. Honestly, the reason why I fill my messages up with a bunch of Bible verses is to keep myself straight. I got to do that. You didn't come here to hear me. You came here to hear God. And it's a serious matter. It's a serious thing to handle the Word of God. And I'm talking not only to me. I'm talking about every single Sunday school teacher we have in this church. It's not something to take lightly. I study, and I probably study more than I ought to study. But I study, and I study, and I study, because when I approach this pulpit on a Sunday morning, or on a Sunday evening, or on a Wednesday night, whenever it may be, when I approach this pulpit, I got to make sure that the people of God are receiving God's Word. Man, there's so much in these seven chapters that we can talk about. We just don't even have the time to talk about them. But I want you to go back with me to verse 15 and 16. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. You want God in this place? You want God in your life and in your family? He gave us the key to open it all up. What if we don't? What if we choose not to? Look at verse number 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. Wow. Isn't it amazing? God gives us the entire blueprint of getting a hold of His blessings. It's not open for option. It's not open for discussion. God said, this is how you do it. But if you don't do it, people are going to drive by our street laughing and mocking and saying, there's Bellwood Baptist Church. They'll never do anything for God. There's Bellwood Baptist Church. Man, they used to be great, and now they're nothing. We're going to be a proverb and a byword. Man, I've known many Christians who used to go strong for the Lord, and some circumstance would come in their life, and their attitude towards God and towards God's work changes. And you can almost see it unfolding, and the only person that doesn't see it is them. And you see that God is making them a byword and a proverb. Folks, God takes His hands off of people, off of families, off of nations. And these years building the temple, the years leading up to it, Solomon gave us some wonderful truths that we need to claim this building for God. This is the Lord's work. It's not our work. We need to make this place a place of prayer, a place of preaching the Word, and a place of being obedient to God's will. Let's stand to our feet.